with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. You know, Pastor Bill, he called me a couple of weeks ago, and I was at work. So, you know, I'm down at the docks working, and of course, when Pastor Bill calls, you know, you got to answer the phone. I'm like, oh, Pastor Bill. And then I'm going to switch. I get big ears. Hopefully, it's going to, yeah. Okay. Anyway, can you hear me? Yeah, you can hear me. So 2 weeks ago, I'm at work, and he calls me. He says, hey, James, are you available on these Sunday evenings to teach? And of course, you know, I'm at work. I'm like, oh, yeah, Pastor Bill, whatever you need, whatever you want. He said, are you going to be off? I said, I'll take off. It's a privilege. And then about an hour later, I just remembered, you know what? I'm supposed to be in Sacramento at my son's baseball game on that day. You know, I mean, you know, I can't call him back. So, you know, I didn't get the tickets, but I just flew in about a couple hours ago from Sacramento. So don't tell. Oh, you know, this morning I'm like, you know, my son sets the GPS like 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm driving on the freeway to Sacramento, not, you know, airport. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please, hope I don't get one flat tire or something or get stuck at the airport. I'm going to get in big trouble from Pastor Bill. I'm going to have to blame him on my wife, you know. So, you know, Didi got sick again. Oh, I couldn't make it. Although, oh, where are you? So I'm kind of far away, but I made it. And you know what was the blessing? I was able to spend a couple of days alone in this little hotel. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go upstairs, see our youngest of our five kids. He went to school here, grew up in the church, Caleb. And he's in college now at a Christian university. And I just wanted to see him and spend time with him. And I promised him. And it was like, you know, there's this week and next week. He plays baseball. It's their last series. And he said, Dad, you're going to come up. I'm like, yeah, I promise. So anyway, I thought, I'd be hanging out at the college with him. And, you know, we have coffee together. I cruise on campus, you know. And he's like, hey, Dad, you know what? My schedule is full. I got, you know, classes, training room. I get practice. I got to work out. So you know what? I have practice at 3:15. Just meet me at practice. And after that, we can go out to dinner. I'm like, what am I going to do all day then? I thought we was going to hang out and cruise and everything. And you know what? The Lord had me get away just to read these passages of Scripture. Sometimes you got to get alone. I didn't realize how distracted we get. We get so distracted. We get in the grind of life, work, home, come home, me, talking, yakking, politics, sports, you name it. And I was alone in this whole time. I'm like, okay, what am I going to do, you know? I'm like, but I had my Bible. I didn't have a computer. Just get my little notebook. And I felt like the Lord saying, yeah, but you have me. I brought you all the way up here just to be alone with me. So I want to share with you a few things the Lord spoke in this passage. So I don't know, it might have been just to me, but I don't know if it's to you guys, but hopefully you'll be blessed. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. I thank you just for getting here. I thank you for your faithfulness to this church. Day after day, week after week, year after year, and now even decade after decades, Lord, your Spirit has resided upon this fellowship. And we're not perfect at all, Lord. We fall way short of your glory. And yet you continue to use the foolish things of this world or people like us to bring yourself glory, to shame the things that are strong. And I just thank you. I thank you that I could be a part of this work. We thank you for your word. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to open up our minds and hearts to yourself through your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17. Fabian did a great job in Luke 16. Isn't that Luke 16, man? That's hell. That's heaven and hell. That's Jesus, God, creator of the universe, who spoke this world into existence, giving a warning, right, in this parable, which I don't know if it was a parable, because parables, Jesus never mentioned names. And there was Lazarus, And the poor beggar with sores all over his body, no mercy, right? Nobody feeding him. Nobody had compassion on him. And this rich man living in great luxury, maybe like one of these tech elite guys, just they have so much money, they don't know what to do with it, you know what I mean? But he had no mercy toward Lazarus. He suffered in this life. Even the dogs was licking his wounds. And they both died. Death is the great equalizer, right? Because when you die, that's when reality sets in. That's when eternity sets in. And the script was flipped. And so Jesus is explaining, right, in this parable, and this setting right here, the context, it really begins in Luke chapter 14. This is like all in a day's ministry of Jesus. In Luke 14 is when he gets invited on the Sabbath into the house of one of these Pharisees and scribes. And as you go over it, they're just scrutinizing him, criticizing him, looking for him to mess up. He heals someone on the Sabbath. Then they have all these debates. But when you look at this setting from Luke 14 until we end here in Luke 17, that's in a day of ministry of Jesus. And there's so many different people he's speaking to. We find him, you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees who are lovers of money. He's speaking obviously to the disciples. He's speaking to these large crowds who were so interested, and the Holy Spirit was working on their hearts. They were trying to see Jesus, trying to hear Jesus. You got tax collectors and sinners coming to him, and he gives the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. And so, you know, when you read Luke, who's a doctor, who's, you know, articulating these eyewitness accounts, I mean, when you first study it, it's like, okay, Jesus, you're speaking to the antagonist over here, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are stumbling people that are trying to come into your kingdom, trying to stumble you up, right? And then, but at the same time, there's these sinners that are coming, and at the same time, the disciples. And so when you study Luke, or when you read over, especially chapter 17, now after he gives that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right, and teaches on the reality of heaven and hell and the finality of once you die, you can't come back. In chapter 17, it says, and he said to his disciples, now he's just going to speak to his disciples. And the interesting thing, as I was going over this, it was like, you see that, and I entitled the message that your life matters to God. Our lives matter to God. And you can see in Jesus' ministry, whether you are a leper, whether you're a rich young ruler, whether you're a religious person, whether you're a blind person, whether you're a Samaritan woman, the one thing we find consistent throughout the ministry of Jesus, people matter to God. You matter to God. We live in a world today that is trying to group and categorize people in groups. And people lose their significance and purpose of life. When I used to minister in the mainland at this youth detention facility, kind of like bad, you know, boys' home and stuff like that. So I used to go in there and talk to the boys. I said, hey, guys, I said, and there are some girls in there too. I said, when you guys got processed, I said, what is one of the first things you had to do? And they said, oh, yeah, you get fingerprinted. Yeah. I said, do you know why? When they fingerprint you, do you know that fingerprint is the only fingerprint that's like that, that's ever, it's specific for you. There's only one of you. There's plenty deers for deer hunting and plenty, you know, all this kind of pheasants out there and stuff like that. And I mean, God created all that, but there's, when it comes to human beings, there's one of you, and you mean something to God. And God created you for himself for a purpose. We matter to God. And this is what Jesus was teaching. But in mattering to God, as I was reading over this, It's that you and I are accountable to God. You see, the unbelieving world, hey, bomb civilians, human trafficking, kids getting sold at the border. I mean, you see it. You see it all over the world. These guys that are making policies and sending young men to war, and they're, you know, they're well protected. They eat well. They don't even worry about gas price. We live in a world that they don't care about people. They don't care about people. I was asking even in our own community, old community in Kaimuki, Kapahulu, and the houses. I mean, the houses are falling apart, but there's a lot of elderly people. My in-laws had passed away last year, and then sometimes I'm cleaning yard like that. And I noticed in the neighborhood with all the elderly people, the younger ones have moved away and stuff like that, but there's nobody to help them with the rubbish can. There's nobody able to help them, you know, and then with the COVID and everything, it was kind of, and then one of my neighbors, they're coming, we get a little bit more transients and Kapahulu and stuff coming from Waikiki. It's just not the same, you know? And I was talking to one of my neighbors. I say, when's the last time you seen our representative or councilman come walking down Mohiao Avenue to just look at the people's needs? Look at all the elderly over here. Some of them no more family. You know, when did they, you know, do they only come out for wave by the freeway when they need our vote? The same guy that's been there for, he's like 90 years old. I'm like, brother, that guy was doing the stuff when I was playing Little League. Get him out. I mean, he's a nice guy. And is there anybody that cares about anybody anymore? And, you know, but Jesus is, people can make all these policies and do all this stuff, but what they don't realize, like the rich man, is you're accountable whether you like it or not. Everybody is accountable. Everybody matters to God. Everything matters. You look in the book of Revelation, you know, it talks about the books, plural, are open. And if our name is found in the one book of life, praise the Lord. But I'm like, no, what's the other books? Jesus said if you give a cup of cold water to a child, that would be remembered or recorded. They talk about surveillance, oh, the phone, the this, the that, the tech, we wouldn't serve it because they like be like God, right? So they, you know what? There is no greater surveillance than the Lord himself. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. And so as we look in Luke, what Jesus was bringing the kingdom, whether you're a believer, an unbeliever, or a disciple, is not only do our lives matter, but each and every one of us is accountable to God. There is an invisible bond that you cannot break with us and God the Father and his kingdom. And when Jesus came into this world, as he was going over in Luke, and he was declaring that the kingdom of God is here. Although you cannot see the kingdom, oh, it's here. This kingdom, man's kingdom, is passing away. There is another kingdom, you can read about it in Daniel, that supersedes all the kingdoms of man. And Jesus is the king. And so what Jesus was doing is in the flesh, he was bringing the reality of the kingdom. And in doing that, he was declaring to the world that the world, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the end. But God loves us, each and every one of us. And so with that, you know, I was thinking about that, you know, with accountability and him speaking to the disciples, he's going to talk about stumbling blocks in the first couple of verses, offenses, forgiveness. He's going to speak about faith. He's going to speak about humility and ministry and then thankfulness. And so as he's speaking to a disciple is a follower of Jesus, is a learner. It's like an apprentice. You know, some of us, you go to apprentice school for be carpenter, this, that, or whatever, you sign up, right? Well, if you sign up for being an apprentice, you better come work, too, you know what I mean? With the journeyman, or you're not going to be an apprentice. You commit yourself to following this person to learn their trade or whatever it is. As Christians, we're disciples. A disciple is a learner, is a follower, one who's committed, not a churchgoer, not somebody that carries around on bumper stick and carried a Bible, you know what I mean? And that's, you had mixed multitudes. They were interested in hearing Jesus, maybe seeing a miracle. You had all these different people with various motives. But who he's speaking to are those men who he's chosen, and eventually women too, is sons and daughters of the King. Jesus doesn't have, in his kingdom, there's just sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. There's no more nieces and nephews and all that. But he's speaking to us as believers that our lives matter and our lifestyle matters, because what we do every day here on earth, whether we like it or not, or whether we think it or not, it has ramifications in the kingdom of God every single day. And until I realize that, like so many times in my life I haven't realized that, then I start thinking that, you know, I'm like, I can go to church, I can listen to a few, you know, teach a few Bible studies, do little ministry, you know, take my family. But when I really get down to doing what I want to do, sometimes I'm just going to do them because I feel like I'm not accountable. You know what I mean? But as soon as I feel, hey, wait a minute, what I do matters, right? And the people around me matter, and I'm accountable at the ending of this life. And God sees me, everything is naked and open before him. And he loves me. Ooh, that keeps me kind of on the straight and narrow. And so I want you to just continue to have that thought that you matter, the people around you matter. And it's kind of in that context that Jesus, here in verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." So the first thing he talks about, I mean, this is right after he was speaking to the rich man, that the reality of hell, this rich man was in torment. He could see, he could hear, he could taste. He's begging Lazarus to give him a little bit of water. Abraham said, can't do it. He's begging him, hey, you know, if you send somebody back from the dead, I have five brothers to warn them of the reality of the kingdom and the reality of being accountable and the reality of living your life for yourself. He said, no, even if there was somebody who was to come back from the dead, people wouldn't believe. And now Jesus is striking. You can imagine if you're one of the disciples after that. This is the fear of the Lord. This is warning about stumbling blocks. Now, a stumbling block, all of you, you know, a stumbling block, the literal term, is where you get the word scandal in the Greek. And it came from a stick, a crooked stick that they would use as a trap to trap, you know, whatever animal and stuff, and then they pull in that stick with triggering and you catch the animal. It's a trap, like a booby trap. And you know, a stumbling block, it's going to impede or obstruct whoever wants to progress. Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, in the context of children, he gives a great warning about stumbling blocks regarding the children. And there probably were children here when he was speaking. We don't know for sure. But most Bible commentators think that it's the young people in faith, or people that were young in their faith that were coming to hear Jesus about his kingdom. They were so interested. They were so longing. Never had they heard a man speak like this with such great authority, they said. They've never seen anyone. Could this be the Messiah? So you got all these people drawn into the kingdom, right? But then you have these Pharisees and scribes and rulers, those that were supposed to represent God and the kingdom. And they had control over the worship and the temple. There were stumbling blocks to the people. There were traps. They were discouraging the people because their lifestyle was misrepresenting God. And they were so power hungry. They were lovers of money. And, you know, the whole, you know, Jesus overturning the money changing tables and saying, you're making my Father's house a den of thieves. My Father's house should be a house of prayer. And, you know, so Jesus was revealing to them, you know, that how you treat people in these religiously, there were stumbling blocks. Later on, Paul will talk about all the false doctrine, all the false teaching. Well, Jesus didn't really rise again from the dead, you know. Jesus really didn't come into the flesh. And you see all the false religions and doctrines and anything that would hinder people from coming into the kingdom, especially young believers or especially our children. It's a warning. This is meek and mild Jesus. And, you know, everybody, meek and mild Jesus. And I was listening to, I think it was Pastor Chuck, years ago, he said, you know, all these old, awesome artworks of Jesus and stuff, like the Last Supper, you know, he kind of looks kind of wimpy there, you know what I mean? Get the long hair, just like, oh, Jesus was such, you know, the layer, you know, he's just so loving, everything's good. No, Jesus was a man. When he was beaten, you look at the Passion of Christ. Go, my family, I love to see that right Easter time, right? Mel Gibson, he depicts a beating, how they would beat someone. And that's not even the most accurate thing. How they would whip and humiliate. And he withstood it all 39 times. It stood before Pontius Pilate. And John says, Pontius Pilate came out after he had a crown of thorns stuck on his head and all the beatings. And he stood. And Pontius Pilate said, behold the man. Like, I've never seen a man like this. Beaten and he's innocent. This is your king. The man that I could never be. This is a man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We make right decisions. It's good to fear the Lord. We look at a world that doesn't fear God. They should. Because he says right here, if you cause, he said, it's inevitable. There's stumbling blocks all over the place. I mean, it's obvious, all over. In education, in government, and this and that, entertainment. Just go down, you know, sometimes I go, my lunch break, Sand Island Park or Ala Moana, you go to the beach, stumbling blocks all over the place. Like, whoa. Stumbling blocks are all over. I'm a stumbling block. I mean, this is crazy. It's inevitable. They're all over. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't be the stumbling block. You don't be the person, right, that doesn't consider others and my work in their life, either drawing them in as unbelievers or a young brother or sister in the faith, that all of a sudden they're starting to doubt who God is because you're lying to them. Either in doctrine, there's a lot of liars on the internet and stuff like that, or your behavior in the house, in the home. You know, it's very convicting for me. It's like, I've stumbled my kids. Oh, Lord, forgive me. So we're having communion tonight. They told me, Jesus, we're having communion. I say, oh, praise the Lord. But with God and his kingdom, the young ones, children, anybody coming to him, they matter so much that he's saying it would be better for, how's that, better for him if a millstone were hung around. Millstones, you know, are huge. In this day and age, everybody knew what a millstone was because everybody had them. You know, these gigantic rock, there's a big rock base, you know, and then there's a base stone, and then they have a smaller stone on the top. And you know what they did for that? To make bread, they throw the wheat on top. So every family had access to a millstone. So Jesus, what a great teacher is, he's just teaching in their culture. He said, you know what, you cause one of these little ones or you cause somebody that's coming in to know me and you're preventing them, putting all these obstacles and stumbling blocks in their way. He said, when this is all said and done, it'll be better. You see this big, huge millstone, right, which all the families, like having one, I don't know, washing machine or something, you know, having one stove. He said, take one of these huge things, tie it around that person's neck, and throw them into the deepest sea. He's horrible debt. This is the kind, like, syndicate kind debt, you know? They take you out on the Boston Whaler, out of the kind, Conway Bay, middle of the night. It's like, no, no. He said it would be better. I was like, what, Lord? Lord, you're so loving and kind. You'd never do that to anybody. No, no. He's telling his disciples, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, you were thrown into the sea. Why? Because the young ones or the younger generation or anybody that's younger in the Lord, anybody that God is drawing to himself matters to God. It matters to God. And how we treat others matter to God. It's important for all of us. Remember, Jesus spoke of Judas Iscariot. He knew who would betray him. And he was explaining right there, you know, in the Last Supper, he said, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And it is written that one will betray me, betray the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say, it would have been better for him if he was never born. And Judas asked him, is it I, Lord? How evil was that? What Jesus was doing is, I'm revealing to Judas what you're planning on doing. I know exactly. Because you matter to me, Judas. And Jesus said, I know that someone's going to, it's written. And he's saying, it would have been better for you if you would have never been born. Oh, mean. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, we don't hear that today. Everybody doing whatever, come on, stay, slap somebody, acting on any kind, because no more consequence. Well, you know what? There is consequence. Nobody's going to get away with anything. You know what I mean? Like I said, in Revelation, I don't know what's in those books. I said, Lord, I want to be in the book of life. I want to be forgiven because, you know, God's a great accountant. But, you know, people matter. He loves us. And so we see here is the warning to those that would cause others to stumble in the kingdom. In verse 3 says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So he teaches his disciples about the importance of the fear of the Lord. He's putting in reality fear in them. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, the word wisdom is to, it's a skillful use of knowledge. You can have all the Bible verses in here, right? Or you can be all book smart. But until you actually apply it to your life, it's meaningless. There's a lot of smart people, they make bad decisions. Then there's some people that are not the most educated, but man, they know how to live, you know what I mean? That's wisdom. Making the right choice. And so Jesus wants his disciples, and he wants you and I, because we matter to him. Because you and I on a daily basis, because of our relationship, he's our heavenly Father, and we represent him and his kingdom. He wants us to act like this, to be able to not stumble others, you know, which, oh, we can fail in that. And here is the second characteristic of a son or daughter of God is forgiveness. Oh, Lord, this is, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Be on your guard, he says. Or he wants them to watch themselves. Be on your guard. Take heed to yourself is another translation. Don't worry about your wife, or don't worry about your husband or your kids or your neighbor in their walk with the Lord. He's saying, you take heed of yourself, is what he's saying. And he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day, he returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And his forgiveness. Not only does the Father, you know, the Father's, one of his characteristics is people matter, we matter to his kingdom because there's this invisible bond that we cannot break. Because one day we'll give an account, every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heaven, on earth, even under the earth. We're all accountable to him, but forgiveness is critical for us. And yet that's the hardest, right? Forgiveness. To be able to forgive someone that doesn't sin against you one time, two times, three times, you're like, you're out of it. It's like seven times in the same day. And this brother or sister, they come out and they say, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry I did that to you. You're like, are you really sorry? You keep doing this. You said that a couple, 45 minutes ago. And you want me to forgive you? You keep doing the same thing. You never change. You know how many times you come to me to ask for forgiveness for this or that? And you say you repent and God forgive you, but you keep doing the same thing over and over, and you want me to forgive? I must have forgiven you how many times already? I'm done. And that's our natural reaction, right? And so for the disciples, he's saying, eight, seven times, if a brother sins, which we all will sin, brothers and sisters, but this is another point, we need to be accountable to one another. See, nowadays, we don't want to hear the word accountable. Hey, I come to church on my time, I come to my service, I read the Bible when I like, I serve when I like, you know, because we live in America, we got choices, right? We don't understand that, you know what, you're my brothers and sisters. Oh, I can go to church every other month or every other, I mean, I was thinking like that too. I mean, that's just how we are, you know? Especially guys, right? Our pride, it's like, nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'll go to church with you. I'll praise the Lord a little bit. I want to go to heaven, my sin's forgiven. But I don't want to give them my whole life. What you talking about? My life matters to God, like on a daily basis, you know? It's like, I gotta watch what I do, watch what I say, because, you know, the Father's kingdom and stuff, and now you're asking me forgive once, twice, seven times? No, I don't think, no. Whether you think it or not, whether you like it or not, this is the way the kingdom of God is. Because God is he's a gracious God, he's a merciful God to you and I. Especially for the Jews, you know, they thought, hey, if somebody sins against me, if I forgive him, it's just to rebuke him, you know. And Galatians chapter 6 talks about, you know, how to deal with a brother or sister. You know, we're not talking about, you know, kind of manini kind stuff. I mean, these are stuff that, you know, is really, you're offended. And sometimes we offend one another, even, you know, in our house or in a relationship. Hey, we're sinners. We offend each other. Sometimes we don't even realize the people that I probably offended a bunch of people tonight. I don't even know, but you know. But it's like we offend each other at times. Sometimes we really offend. Sometimes because we don't think we're accountable and we do our little meandering and oh man, I hurt a lot of people when I went pull off, you know, went backslide. And, you know, now it's a real serious thing. It says to rebuke him or rebuke her. It means to go to them in private. Or you explain, hey, hon, you offended me. Or brother, you offended me on that. Or sis, you offended me. You know when you said that or did that or ripped me off or whatever. I mean, whatever. You know, I mean, there's so many things, right? To acknowledge it, but if they repent and forgive, but if he keeps coming and saying, I repent, you're to continue to forgive them. And for the apostles, they're saying, it's going to take great faith to do this. Meaning, like, I don't have this ability to forgive like this. Unlimited forgiveness? And Jesus is saying, yes, this is a commandment. I'm telling you to do this. But you know what? I was thinking about it. I go to God like this all the time. Don't you notice? I'm like, Lord, please forgive me. I did it again. I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. And you know what? throughout my 30 years probably being a Christian, you know what? As bad as it gets, I've always sensed when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me, really. I cannot remember a more, and I really have blown it really bad. Praise the Lord that you don't know, but my family knows, but, you know. But I have, you know, and I've always sensed when I cry out to the Lord in my struggles and stuff, I've always sensed that I come away that I'm restored in fellowship, especially, you know, when we have communion and stuff. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Not only that, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But forgiveness is key. That's, you know what, tonight and actually right now at this moment, you know your greatest need is not dinner. Hurry up so we can go dinner. We're stomach hungry already. But our greatest need is not, oh, I need some more money in the bank to pay my bills and behind this and that. Our greatest need is not necessarily physical healing, although some of us, we really need physical. We know people that do need physical healing. We think we need so much, right? But the greatest human need, and it's always been this, is forgiveness. You never see it in all these new ideologies and government and council. You don't see no forgiveness, no mercy. It's so hypocritical, so sad. I don't like living in that kind of kingdom. But Jesus is a God who forgives. And he wanted his disciples to know that forgiveness matters. It's critical in a relationship, in any relationship. And it's not so much dependent whether that person has repented or truly repented. Forgiveness is for ourselves in our relationship with God. Remember when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. I mean, he said some pretty, speaking about, you know, prayer and praying this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in verse 14 of Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, that's willing with intent sinning. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wow, that's heavy. So that means that I'm accountable to the Lord in my prayer life. And it's amazing because people think that Christians, you know, you guys should be the most merciful people at work. When our family gathers for Thanksgiving or Easter, you probably are the most gracious neighbor on the block or in the apartment complex. Not your preaching, but just the way you're just merciful with people. You're not so judgmental or hardcore on people like you better than others, you know. That's how society looks. And sometimes, you know, that, hey, James, you're supposed to be, you know. A lot of times people take advantage of that, right? But nonetheless, God's people should reflect that. We should be the first ones to be able to say, yeah, I can forgive. I'm not going to harbor a grudge, even though they've been like this to me for so long. I mean, you and I, we have families, right? My family, who grudges till they die, kind of. It's Korean, it's tough. It's like, it's intense. And it's so sad, right? Because when we do forgive, and this is what the Father wants us to understand and wanted his disciples to understand, is that when we forgive others, as God has forgiven us so much, then we are set free to move on. See, my life is not dependent on somebody else and whether they repent or do whatever. My life is dependent on my Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. whether you can sin against me, or I'm not saying you gotta, if they're stealing from you, keep giving them money or your car, you know. You don't have to go eat breakfast with them all the time, but in your heart, you've forgiven them, but you can move on. But you see, when I know that this invisible bond with my Heavenly Father, daily bond, right? That my life matters, other people's lives matter, that you know what? Oh, Lord, if you say this in your word, I don't want to carry on this unforgiveness. Because I want you're the one who saved me. My spouse never saved me. My kids never saved me. You know, you're the one who died on the cross for me. Nobody else. When I die, right, and when we all die, we appear before him. And to know that you love me, I'm forgiven. You know what? My allegiance is going to be to you. My life does matter to you. I'm connected to you. And it's inseparable. So whether this person forgives me or not, you know what? My Heavenly Father, he's still with me. If this is what he wants me to, you know, in that context, the faith is not in my ability, but the faith is in his ability. It sets us free. I wanted to, what time is it? 6:11, we got to hurry up. We got to do communion, yeah? So, but I wanted to share this with you. I had to ask if I could, because, you know, as I was thinking of this forgiveness and, you know, this characteristic that the Lord wants in us and in his disciples of mercy, I was thinking about, you know, a brother in our fellowship. I'm not going to mention a name or anything. He's been in our fellowship many, many years. But when this church was downtown, and I was a relatively young Christian too, and I was in the children's ministry. That's where I started learning about the Bible. I didn't know anything, but we had so many kids. We had four kids at the time. So helped the way, you know, I was learning the Bible stories, helping out, just serving the Lord. And anyway, this couple would, you know, bring these kids in and you know, I'll greet the kids, sign them in and stuff like that. And then, but to make a long story short, this couple, one of these families, the Wahine, she went take off on her husband and left them with the kids. And they used to check them in all the time. You know, I used to be the teacher to check them. I thought, oh, she looks just so Christian with her. It's so nice and, you know, just nice. And when she dug out on the husband and left the kids, bro, I was upset. I was shocked. I mean, there's so many things, but just that alone, I felt so sorry. I said, my brother, this is tough. And, it was hard, right? So anyway, to make a long story short, and then my wife would help watch the kids, and brother was, you know, it took time to heal and get his life right, and he, you know, bounced back through the help of some brothers. I mean, God just did an amazing work in his life. I thought he was done. I thought, bro, if that happened to me, I'm going back into the world. Because I would see him come in with the kids, and the wife would check him in, and he would kind of hang out. So I'm like, bro, he's probably just, he got drug along here. But little did I know, you see, you kind of judge people from the outside. And I thought when this happened to him, that I would just go back and I would just say, this Jesus thing, I'm done. I can't believe this. But you know what? He just pressed into the kingdom of God. And amazing, the Lord began this amazing healing right before my eyes. And I'd say over, you know, course of a couple of years, not only did he, you know, get back on his feet, he raised these two kids as a single dad. And my wife used to watch the kids, and he, you know, then he ended up from a pool, he ended up getting his own business. And God was blessing him financially. It was crazy. And God just, you know, over, you know, a course of time, God just restored his life, and, you know, his kids were going to good school and taking them vacation to Disney. I mean, bro, this kid is amazing. Not overnight, but you really see what the Lord did in his life. And then, you know, after a while, there was a Sunday, and then, you know, after morning service, he goes, hey, James, so-and-so, she called me today. She said, this is the ex-wife that went to go, you know. She said, oh, she want to go to another church for evening service. I'm like, what? No, you cannot. I was so angry. And that's not even me, you know, because I'm looking at it in my faith. You know, if that was me, if that ever happened to me, dig out on me for someone, you know. But then, I'm like, don't do it, bro. Don't let her, don't do it. Because, you know, you're making good money. You got your job. The kids, you want to come out. I say, no, don't even, nothing. And I'll never forget. He stopped me, and this is just so genuine. He said, you know, I've forgiven her completely. He said, I have no bitterness. He said, I actually feel sorry for her. And I was stunned. I'm like, that's a lot of faith, bro. And you could see he was real. Like, you know, I feel sorry for her. It's so sad. I hope she gets her life back with the Lord. And, you know, he would go on and God would bless his life, kind of like Job with double another. I mean, God is blessed. And I just, and so when I, Didi and I, we went off to Iowa, you know, years ago to plant the church. It was crazy just making that move from Hawaii to Iowa. And it got down to the last couple of weeks. I was scared taking my kid. I'm like, what did I do? You know, what I, you know. And he was helping me paint Didi's grandma's house that we were living at. And he just said, hey, James, can I give you some words of advice and stuff like that? And then, you know, I'm painting over there, you know, at night, and I'm just like, but when he talks, I listen. Why? Because he exemplified this type of faith, a supernatural faith. He lived it. I encourage you that you have brothers and sisters in your life. There's not everybody, but you need to have one or two that you can say, no, this is an extraordinary faith. Because when they suggest something to you or when they try to offer advice, I listen. And you don't have to be a pastor, a preacher, know all the books. And I mean, you should know the word, and he does know the word. But you don't have to be no any special super saint. Your life matters to God in here. You just... This is, later on, he'll go on, this is just basic Christianity. This is what God expects from his followers. But I'll tell you, the world, people, even in the church, need to see this kind of faith. It's not faith, how loud I sing, how much I give. I mean, I can look all the act and whatever, you know, on the outside. But when it takes forgiving somebody that's really hurt you, and not to say that the hurt is going to go away. I mean, it could be there. But to have that kind of ability because of your relationship to your Heavenly Father and because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and the reality that you know at the ending of this life when I see my Father face to face and I see Jesus face to face that I did the right thing, that I did because he mattered more to me than my pride and then anything else. You know what? I mean, that is what changes people around us. And I just praise the Lord for my brother. And you know, to this day, when he speaks, I'm going to listen. And I'm sure you have maybe a sister or somebody in your life that's similar. I encourage you to get somebody like that. It's... Faith begets faith. And it's not the size of your faith in yourself, you know, mustard seed small, big mulberry tree, big old roots down, impossible to move. But God can do miracles, not so much, again, the size or the quantity of faith, but it's the quality of faith. It's the object of our faith. It's Jesus. And you know stories that Jesus, he can change lives too for forgiveness. Time you have. Okay, one more thing we get into. Okay, so we have this warning on stumbling blocks, this exhortation to just fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. On forgiveness this characteristic of forgiveness. And now we find the humility in our service there in verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you may eat and drink. Does he not thank the slave? He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples is like, okay, let's say, okay, you're not a stumbling block. You walk in the fear of the Lord. You're making right choices because people matter around you. You understand that you have this invisible connection with the kingdom of God, that you're accountable. You're living a wise life in your choices. You're always considering others before yourself, so you don't want to hinder them in their walk coming into the kingdom or growing into the kingdom. And he says, and you have the ability to forgive like none other. Even 7 times in one day, you have this almost seemingly unlimited forgiveness. You're so gracious. You're so forgiving. You're so like Jesus. You have this great faith. He says, he gives this parable like a slave, which they would understand, or a servant out in the field plowing, tending sheep, getting all dirty, plowing, and he comes in from the field, and you know, the master's not going to say, hey, come over here and you eat first. You work so hard. You did so, you know, you're doing so good. Oh, you work so hard, brother, come in. I mean, you know, it's like going to work, right? You work hard. You show up on time. You're doing all the right things. I mean, you shouldn't expect your boss to say, hey, thank you. You work real hard. You're the best. I mean, but it does give you encouragement when your boss does say that. But we don't do these things for accolades or a pat on the back is what he's saying. He's saying, when you do all these things, when you act and you reflect my Father's kingdom, and people want to say, oh, you're the best Christian. Oh, you're so good. The way you forgive and the way you act and the way you walk as a Christian, you must be like a super saint. He's saying, nah, you're not a super saint. Compared to what God has done for us, all that he's given for us, being crucified on a cross, and he was sinless. The Bible tells us that we haven't bought with silver and gold, the work of man's hands, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished. That's how much God loves us. That's how much we matter to him. After all that God has done for us, and people want to heap accolades, or we expect people to say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, most righteous, whatever it is, you know. He say, no, you just say this. Hey, I'm only doing what I'm commanded to do from the master. Because you know what? God is not going to be indebted to me just because I read a few Bible verses. Just because I forgave Auntie for all that, you know, blowing smoke in my face all these years. I don't know. Or, you know, whatever the situation is. You know what? It's benign in comparison to what he has done for me. In fact, I am an unworthy slave. And you know what? The good that I'm doing, he already did it. He's instructing me. He's commanding me to do it because he's a good God. I can't take any credit. It's our what is called duty. We don't hear that too often today. Oh, I'm not accountable, not my duty, I'm not obligated for take care of mom or grandma or whatever, you know, you don't see it, it's not like before. No, it's your duty, you know. As Christians, we are accountable to our Heavenly Father, our King. And so he's teaching his servants that, you know, when you do all these things, which is awesome, you just remember when people want to lift you up or pat you on the back or whatever, you just say, hey, we have only done the things which we have often done. That's amazing. Somebody at work says, oh, you the bad, you do this. Why? I say, bro, that's what Jesus does. He's done so much more for me. I was just a sinner saved by grace. I'm only doing what I see him do. And so, you know what, we're going to have to end off on there. And I really wanted to get into the 10 lepers and not going to make it tonight, but because we have communion. I wanted to, we'll end in prayer. But maybe there's some things that, you know, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, remember this whole context began in Luke chapter 14, the Pharisees inviting him into the house and all this debate. There's, you know, sinners and tax gatherers, and he's teaching them, you know, about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin. And he's dialoguing with so many different people. But before they leave and they get on their way to Jerusalem and they encounter these 10 lepers, his teaching through that whole day, speaking to all different types of people, is to his followers. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you matter, right? And I want you to reflect my Father and me. And I know it's a tall order, but I'll give you that ability through my Holy Spirit. God will never ask you and I to do something that not only he has already done first as our example, but he'll do it in us and through us. And maybe you're dealing with issues. You say, oh, man, you know, I've stumbled in my home. I stumbled my wife, my kids. I almost blew it. Last night I was at a baseball game. I almost lost it. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it after being in the hotel room getting all of this. And I, oh, man. But I didn't, you know. But at times we do fall and stumble. But we need to confess. And this is what communion is all about. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, hey, Lord, forgive me. I haven't reflected you in your kingdom. In fact, I've been living my life as if I'm unaccountable because I don't see you. But I realize I am, and you love me. And my life matters. The people around me tonight and the fellowship matter. When you go to work, just think of those other people. They matter. Even to the one that you think, ah, you don't matter, you're the worst. But they matter, they all matter to God, he loves them. Lord, forgive me. This is the beautiful thing with communion. We can come, confess our sins, and realize that, you know, the communion cup is, Jesus said, this is my body. Remember he told his disciples, this is my body given, notice, for you. My blood for you. It's me and you. It's not you and all your other drama. You know what I mean? It's you and me. Communion is a time where we get right with God and we get right with each other. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna pass out the communion. Hold on to the elements and then we'll come back up and partake. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are the God man. And that we matter to you. And Lord, we want to say that you matter to us, Lord. We thank you that you died on the cross for each and every one of us. For all of our sins, even the sins maybe we've been walking in or committing, even this week or today. But Lord, we want to be made new. We want to be right with you, Father. So we ask you to wash us and cleanse us, and as we're going through a communion song, just bring back to remembrance if we've offended anybody or we've done anything that has stumbled, or just bring about a conviction so that we could get right with you and right with one another. So may your Holy Spirit just move amongst us as we have this communion moment in Jesus' name.